We're going to be working through over the next few weeks in the Sunday afternoons a series on the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to begin today by looking at that first phrase, especially just our Father, and how precious and how beautiful it is that we as Christian believers relate to the Lord our God as Father. It is a beautiful truth. It's a beautiful truth also because Scripture exposes to us and teaches us, as we read Galatians 4, and as we think of the one way of looking to God that became Judaism, that there's two different ways that people may read the Bible and then seek to relate to the Lord. And the first way that we're going to be rejecting today in our first point is the way of slavery. The role of a slave in an ancient time would be to literally be chained at times to a mill or a millstone or maybe an oar on a ship or to do field work all day long. And then at the end of their day or throughout their day, when they were hungry or thirsty or had different needs, to beg, "Master, would you please give me some food?" Or, "Master, may I have a break to have some water?" Or, "Master, I am tired, I am hungry, I have worked hard for you. Will you please take care of me? Will you please feed me?" But the other way to relate to the Lord God is as a child of God, who looks to Him as Father, asking Him for His help, and out of a love relationship, "Father, will you please feed me? Father, will you please forgive me? Father, will you please guide me and take care of me?" And that, what we're going to look at today is that that old way of slavery is actually surprisingly powerful and manages to, almost as it were, get its talons even into Christians from time to time, that they get dragged back to that way of looking at things. And in Galatians, the church was in that danger. But that new way of a love relationship, indeed a relationship of the deepest respect and honor, but founded on the work of Jesus Christ, is the way that we must pray. So all of our prayers, when we pray "Our Father, which art in heaven," are prayers in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme is simply "Abba, Father," first rejecting the way of the slave, and then second, praying as dear children. Slavery is one of the biggest themes of the Bible. The reality is that the Old Testament people of God, they fell into slavery one way or another again and again and again. They at times fell into literal slavery. There were the time in Egypt, later the time of Babylon. They also fell into slavery to different idols and gods. The prophets would use those metaphors and those pictures. Actually, the name Baal, of one of the most familiar gods in that area, indicates master, a master. And those idols and those gods are hard taskmasters. And many people, they ended up enslaved. And we can even see this to this day. People end up enslaved to various idols in their life, whether it's idols of various substances, idols, pornography, things like that, catching and holding them in a certain slavery. And the Old Testament is picturing the cost of sin, the wages of sin being death, but on the way to that, often a bondage, a being caught in slavery. It's hard for us to imagine, but can you imagine if you went to the farmer's market this week, Saturday? You could go there and you could buy your meat and you could buy your vegetables and you could get your eggs, and then you could go to a booth a little further down, and there would be a lineup of people in chains. And you could go buy one. People who had gotten themselves into debt, especially, and were sold off for their debts into slavery, or people who had been stolen from other nations far away, taken by raiding bands, and then put up for sale. What a sad system that was. But that was reality in these times, and it's hard to put ourselves in Galatians chapter 4 unless we have that picture. Imagine the people who are receiving this letter. They know and they hear of, and they perhaps have loved ones and relatives who have become literal slaves. And that was a picture of sin. Actual slavery was a symbol of deeper problems. That sin has a way of binding people, controlling people, and that ultimately Satan is the taskmaster. Satan is the taskmaster. He's the one who controls and binds, and that actually the Old Testament kings, like, or emperors like Pharaoh and then later Nebuchadnezzar or the kings of Babylon, were actually types or pictures or shadows of what Satan can do in controlling a person and holding them down in their sins. And one of the dangers is that God's people in error can make him into the taskmaster and actually make God into something that's much more like Satan or Baal or a master who is harsh, demeaning, and demanding and who holds them in chains. And the law of God, in a way, was used by God to teach his people of that reality. For a time, he did put them under a tutor. He did put them under a teaching system where they were learning the wages of sin. And the Lord God did use that hard lesson. It was a temporary place. It wasn't their real status. One of the mistakes people make is that they think that the Old Testament people were saved by works. That they were saved by doing a bunch of good things and keeping all of those laws, and that's what kept them in God's good books. The reality of the Old Testament is that they were under a temporary picture of the law, holding them in a place, yes, like slavery, binding them, but that was actually a tutor. It was a temporary position that the children of God were under. And one of the interesting things about even the Old Testament is you see again and again that when God's children fall into serious trouble and sin, like David, they already saw in those ancient times, you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not desire or delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Psalm 51, that the Old Testament saints, yes, they were under that law as a picture and as a temporary tutor, as a teacher for a time when they were immature, not ready for the full revelation of God for them. And it was teaching them, though, to cry out for help and even to cry out as children. But you see, what happened is that what we call Judaism forgot that the law was intended to lead God's people to repentance and to confession of sin. That's why they went to the temple. That's why they brought sacrifices, actually, as a picture of, we are sorry, we did not keep your law. But instead, what happened to the Jews and the Judaizers is they thought, the way into God's presence is if you keep a very heavy yoke of the law on your shoulders, and if you keep everything perfectly, then God will like you. If you are that perfect little slave, so to speak. But that was impossible. And it especially becomes exposed as impossible once you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 2 and 3. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The warning was, is you had this Christian church. They had the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's the Redeemer. They had learned that he paid the price for sin. But then after some months, days, or years, they slipped into thinking they could go back to being slaves. And that's how they related to God. But the Apostle Paul, he uses a few different pictures in Galatians 3 to say, you are using the law and you are trying to use the law as a taskmaster and you are going back to what is not the way to God. It was temporary. Galatians 3, verse 23, a picture. We were kept under guard by the law. Or 3, verse 24, the law was our tutor. And yet, that whole time, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And so for an Israelite in the Old Testament, you have to think of them, their actual status was children of God. That's hinted at about 14 times in the Old Testament that they speak of God as Father. It's not fully revealed. Their actual status is as children of faith, as children of the promise in Abraham, but God has temporarily put them under a tutor. And he's put them through an education program where they would learn again and again and again that they needed forgiveness of sin. And that was a temporary phase that we can still learn from to this day. None of them were ultimately saved by the law. They were saved by grace. Hebrews 11. They were saved by faith. They were saved by grace. But they were under that temporary tutorship of the law, which was teaching people how much they needed the Messiah, how much they needed the Redeemer, how much they needed the Savior. And Paul's now saying to the Galatians, the law was your tutor, our tutor to bring us to Christ. That temporary tutorship, which the Old Testament believers were under, was not meant to be the way to God. It was to drive them to Jesus Christ. And many Christians to this day go through a phase like this. They come under the law. They come under conviction. It begins to weigh heavily on them. It begins to bother them. And they try for a time to reach heaven by good works. John Bunyan, he illustrated it very well in Pilgrim's Progress, where the pilgrim, even after he had gone through the narrow gate, he tries to climb the hill of legality for a time. He tries to climb up that steep hill, tries to get at the top, and John Bunyan pictures it, I believe it's a figure like Moses at the top that's throwing rocks down at him, and he's trying to scramble his way up this steeper and steeper and steeper cliff, and these rocks are falling around him, and he just can't do it. And still, to this day, many children of God, they go through that phase of sort of a legalism, a desire to try to keep the law to please God. And I hope and I pray that if you are in that phase, you will come to the end of it. You will come to a point where you see that was a tutoring. That was a way of learning. You cannot do it. You cannot climb up to God your own way. You cannot reach Him. But here in the Galatians church, here was what was happening. People were trying to go back to that phase. They're trying to be slaves of God, trying to climb the mountain themselves. And they were saying to people in the church, you need to get circumcised, and you need to stop eating pork, and you need to keep the feasts. And the rabbis were teaching them their thousands of rules. And it was like climbing a mountain that was unclimbable. And the Apostle Paul is teaching them, no, that is not the way. Galatians 4, verse 9. How is it after you have known God or are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Some believers do struggle with this again and again. In some churches, this desire to go back to the beggarly elements. To be like a beggar who says, our master in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our master in heaven, not our father. That is not the way to the Lord. That is not the way to the throne of grace. It is not a way of self-flagellation, beating yourself or whipping yourself or doing enough work. We do not cry out our master in heaven. No, we cry out our father in heaven. That is not the Christian way. That is the way of pride. That is the way of trying to carry the burden of the law up to heaven. And it actually ends in hell. Yes, the moral law of God abides. We confess with the Apostle John and James and Paul that we seek and we desire to walk in God's ways, but that is not our approach to God. That is not the way. That is not the door. No, it is the way of adoption. And that's our main point today. Praying as children, praying as adopted children. Every time we pray, our Father in heaven, it's important to realize we are praying a Christian prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, is different than any other prayer of any other religion in any other place in the world. It's important to realize that God was teaching His children already in the Old Testament. He was preparing them for this. He was getting them ready for this. And He's revealing more and more in the Scripture. And He breaks it open. And He shows us in his Son, that his Son is actually the way, the truth, and the life. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the road to God. Jesus reveals himself as the door. I am the door. He reveals himself as the bread of life. He is the way to the Father. But there's even a more beautiful picture in here. It's the picture of adoption. It's the picture of adoption. The reason we pray, Abba, Father, as Paul puts it, or our Father, which art in heaven, is outlined in Galatians 4, verse 4 and following. When the fullness of time had come, so the fullness of time is Israel was under that tutor for just long enough. They went through these dark ages, actually where they were under Judaism for exactly enough time, where God had tutored and got them ready and prepared them. Then God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So the fullness of time has come. They've been under the tutor long enough. It's time to graduate, so to speak, and for the revelation of God to be made more fully. Now he sends forth his Son, Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is born of a woman. We believe God's own Son. That's a mystery to us, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But yet we can say that he himself, God with us, was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. So what the Son of God did is he went under that burden. He went under that tutorship. He went under that yoke. He put himself in the place of the slave. And he did the slave work, so to speak. He bore, as it were, like a millstone. Or like pulling on an oar, doing the work under the law. And he did it perfectly. He kept every commandment with grace and truth. He never broke one. And the beautiful picture of the gospel is he did that to redeem those who are under the law. So he did that as a substitute, to take the place, to become our Redeemer. And the reason we must look to the Father in the Son is because we need this substitute, and his substitution then leads to this beautiful picture of adoption. It's interesting, in our age, we usually think of adoption being the adoption of a little child who needs a family in which to be brought up. Now that did happen from time to time in ancient times, but adoption often meant more to them, or had more to do with being an heir. Remember when Abraham... We've read of Abraham. He needed an heir. He didn't have an heir. And his heir was just his lead servant, Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham was saying to God, and even complaining to God, I don't have a son to take this place. And so Eliezer is my heir. Everything I have is going to be given. All of the inheritance, it's all going to be just given to this slave. Oh Lord, why haven't you given me a son? And the picture of adoption, though it is a picture of God's care and us learning to cry out to him as Abba Father, is also especially, it revolves around the inheritance that God desires and loves to give to his children. The place of privilege. The place of being more than a slave, of being an actual heir who gets an actual inheritance in the end. And the love of God, you see, is first a sacrificial love that his Son now takes this place of sinners. But then it's an adopting love, a forgiving love, a promise-keeping love, a love where every condition of the law and of slavery is met in his Son, Jesus, who goes to the cross, who takes the curse, and as Philippians 2 puts it, takes the form of the bondservant, who died as our substitute. And now, because we are adopted, we cry out, Abba, Father. So the Lord's Prayer, from the very beginning, you see, is revolutionary. When the Lord Jesus taught this to his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us how we should pray. And the Lord Jesus starts out, our Father which art in heaven. To a Jewish person, that would have been radical. It would have been revolutionary. It would have turned things upside down. Their way of thinking would have been, our Master which art in heaven. And yes, they would have had some things right about reverence for the holy God and some ideas that came from the scripture. But to come to teach them, "Our Father which art in heaven," turned things inside out, upside down. It was a completely different seeming way to pray. And part of that was because they had misinterpreted the scriptures. But part of that is that in his Son, God does reveal more to us. We do learn more and more as we progress through the Bible, and he, what we call, progressively reveals to us that beautiful place that he has for his children. Now, David was already in that place by God's grace, and Noah was. And yet it's more and more revealed. And the beautiful picture that is revealed is that every time we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," we're confessing Christian faith. We're confessing the name of the Son. And it's a beautiful picture of his fatherly love and care. Many think this call, crying out, "Abba, Father." Many think, and it's been taught from many pulpits, that means sort of "Daddy, God." That it's sort of a very intimate relationship picture, and it is. But actually what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's dropping just a normal, ordinary Hebrew word into a Greek letter. So he's dropping the Hebrew for father. And I don't think it's a very good argument that it actually means daddy necessarily. He's dropping the Hebrew word father in a letter which is specifically addressed to Jews and would sort of cause their head to snap back in a way, because it's a familiar, endearing term for their father. They would think of their own fathers, and he drops that word in there, it seems, for his Jewish audience, so they would really take it to heart. "Yes, I really mean father, father. As you have had earthly fathers, you have a heavenly father. Yes, he is truly your father." And it would personalize the message to them. And it would cause them to think of their father in heaven. But of course, he is a perfect father. A holy father. Noticed, or I've heard, especially in the teaching of a Baptist pastor named John Piper. He once did a sermon on the crisis of fatherlessness. And how so many young men in our age did not have a warm sort of daddy relationship with their father. And even though their fathers were there, maybe there was a certain lack of communion, a lack of relationship. And how important it is that we see that our Father in heaven, in communion with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has this perfect eternal communion between Father and Son that we will never have in our human relationships. And that we need as a paradigm or as a picture which teaches us that his fathership in his Son and to his Son is perfect, and that he has substituted for us in a way that now when we cry out to him, "Abba, Father," in the name of the Son and by the Spirit, that that is a perfect union and communion. Notice that this is a very Trinitarian picture. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." God sends his Spirit into his church so that his church now cries out to him as a father in love, as adopted children, looking to him out of love. And it is a beautiful picture. It's a personalized picture for the Hebrew audience, and it's a picture that helps us to see that he personally, in his Son, does love his children. Romans 15 echoes this. The Apostle Paul teaches the Roman church there. Luke 11, actually, the Lord Jesus teaches that the whole point of the Lord's Prayer is that we are praying for the Father to give the Spirit to those who ask. And so, this is the Lord's Prayer, a prayer to the Father in the name of the Son, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Do you pray to God first and foremost as Father? Do you think of God as your Father in heaven? Now we'll get to, Lord willing, next week, that he is indeed high and holy. And he's worthy of all of our respect and reverence. It's beautifully balanced in the first line of Lord's Prayer, "Our Father." Intimate, near, close. The theologians would say imminent. So very near to us. reaching down and speaking to us in ways we can understand, and yet our Father which art in heaven, the theologians would say, transcendent, overall, way beyond our imagination, high above us. And this is the beauty of the Lord's Prayer. It actually teaches us what we call theology of God. Every time we say it, our Father, close, loving, near, caring, working in us by His Spirit through His Son in heaven, high, holy, beyond all imagination, and even better, for our sakes, all-powerful, able to answer all our prayers. And so when the church prays this prayer, again and again, our Father which art in heaven, we are confessing Christian faith. This is good news. But I would encourage you all to consider and to think about and even to examine your hearts today. Do you think of the Lord God Almighty as harsh taskmaster, as Baal in a way, as Pharaoh, as Nebuchadnezzar? That is no way to live before the face of God. It is a way of death. And it does not mean at all when we say to Him, our Father, that we take Him lightly. It's actually the only way of true respect. It's the only way of true respect because it's mediated through His Son. You see, it's all the more respectful to say our Father, because when we say our Father, we're confessing the Son. And we're confessing His work, and we've confessed what He has done. And so the call is, if you would truly reverence the Lord, call Him Father. If you would actually reverence God, call Him Father, because you're coming by way of the Son in respect to the finished work of the Son as an adopted child. And then the good news is that He promises every good gift. Yes, we are being tested now. Not in the way of the tutor of the Old Testament. But we go through our tests and our trials and our challenges. And the church always has, and until He returns, it will. But we can go through those tests, trials, and challenges knowing that we go through them, believers, as adopted children who He is watching over. And so, let us pray. In the name of the Son, our Father, which art in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, what a privilege it is that we come to You. By the work of Your Spirit and in the name of Your Son, we pray that You would teach each one here to truly respect and reverence You by crying out to You as Father. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for the full covering that there is in Jesus Christ, but even more that we are adopted as children in His name. Oh, we pray that You would teach us and guide us as Your adopted children, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us so that we would grow in faith and in love. We ask, O Lord, that as the Hebrew people of old were taught to pray, Abba, Father, that we also would relate to You as our true Father. O Lord, we have had earthly fathers, which represented to us in different ways, some here in very broken ways, what it is to be a father. But, O, we pray that You, through Your Word, through the work of Your Son, in the presence of Your Holy Spirit, would reveal to us more and more that adoption and that loving fatherhood. Please keep us, we pray, from returning to weak and beggarly elements. Keep us from desiring to be in bondage, and guide us in the way of Your Son. We ask that You would keep us in Your care in this coming week. We pray for Your blessing on those who yet have to travel, going about their different business in this coming week, that You would keep them in Your care. We pray for those who are not with us today, that You would watch over Your congregation. Please keep them and guide them. We pray again, especially for the Bauman family up north. We ask, O Lord, that You would guide them through some of the challenges, especially in fostering children. Lord, please help them through that and give them strength. We ask for Your care and Your kindness to rest upon us, and also for that comfortable assurance that we are Your children. And so we pray this, O Holy Father, in the name of Your Son and for the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we'll now sing in conclusion from Psalter number 278. The tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them who worship Him in fear.